The Gospel of Mark, first of all, please, Mark's Gospel and chapter number 9. Gospel of Mark and chapter 9 and verse number 43. And if thy hand shall offend thee, cut it off. It is better, it is really well for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. When Jesus told this illustration, and he repeats it three times, we're only going to read it once, he didn't use the English word hell. He used an Aramaic word, which came from a Hebrew word. He was speaking in the vernacular. He was speaking in the most common language of the ordinary people. He said it's better than having two hands to go into Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not, and the fire is never put out. Revelation, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 19, verse number 20. And the beast was taken. Not speaking about an animal. It's one of the last titles given to one of the worst men that will ever live. He's also called Antichrist. He could be alive tonight, we don't know. This is not speaking about his life or his reign or his kingdom, it's speaking about his end. The beast was taken, seized, the word is. And with him the false prophet that wrought signs before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. That's the 666 that people ask questions about that we can't answer. And them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Chapter 20, verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. There's 1,000 years between those two verses that we've read, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every one according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our Father, we would settle our hearts and minds in thy presence. And just now we pray for tremendous softness and quietness in every soul as we speak about things that we would far rather never preach about at all. If we did not have the authority of the Word of God and the example of the preaching of the Lord Jesus, we could not even begin to think to mention these words in public. We pray that someone tonight, if the fear of God is not upon them, the fear of hell and the lake of fire and banishment from God's presence forever will grip a soul. And someone tonight, as Jesus instructed, would flee away from these things, and in fleeing from them, find themselves at the cross and bow before the Savior and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak very softly and simply and quietly about three places. I want to speak about three persons. And I want to speak about three books. I said at the very beginning of the week that most of what I said last week was based around the letter P. Most of what I would say this week was based around the number 3. And when I said that on Sunday, I didn't really know that I would come here on Thursday. I had a message last night that I didn't want to preach, and God was gracious to me in private because he gave me a different message. Last night I could have, and I didn't, preach on hell. But hell is not the end. And hell is not forever. And every single person who goes to hell gets out. That is not good news. Because there's something after. And there's something worse. And there's something that is forever. When Jesus preached about this place, he called it Gehenna. That was a word that occurred in the ordinary street language of the Jewish people. He didn't use the Greek words. He didn't use the Latin words. He didn't even use the Hebrew words, because the order of the word in Hebrew would be different. He used the language of the ordinary man in the streets of Judea. And he used illustrations to explain a place that no ordinary person could understand. A place that God made for the devil and the demons and the fallen angels to go to forever. And God never intended one single person ever to be there. In Jerusalem, in Jesus' time, it actually was a place. There was a place called Gehenna. In the Old Testament, it was known as the Valley of Hinnom. It was on the south side of Jerusalem. You would have called it the rubbish dump. You would have called it the place where the trash was taken. Except you never would have talked about it in those kind of words. If you wanted to go to it, and nobody did, you would have gone out the south gate of Jerusalem, and that gate was called the dung gate. All the refuge, all the rubbish, all the unclean things, and all the unclean people, they went out that gate. As the population of Jerusalem grew, and as the rubbish increased, because it always does when urban population increases, so then the rubbish began to be burned. And as the population grew and more rubbish was taken out, so the fires were kept burning day and night. It was a place in a valley that nobody wanted to see and nobody wanted to visit. A place of stink. A place of sulfur. A place of smoke. A place of fire. A place of burning. A place where every single thing that wasn't wanted was put to be burned, and the fire never went out. You say, well, it's okay, I can relax now, because it's not about people, it's only about trash. In Jesus' time, there were people, and they lived in the Valley of Hinnom. They lived in Gehenna. They would have been the lepers who had no family. The people who had contagious diseases and nobody wanted to touch them and nobody wanted to care for them and nobody wanted to look after them and there was no welfare to provide for them. And the only place they could find to stay was in the caves on the side of the valley of Hinnom, where the fires never went out. And when rubbish was brought from the city and dumped, and people would have ignored the cries and the pleading of the lepers that lived in the caves. And then they would have come down, men and women, some of them not even old. And before the rubbish was incinerated, they would have gone through it to find rotten food, to find rotten garments, to feed themselves, to put clothes upon their bodies, And eventually the disease would consume them and they would die. And when the lepers died, people from the city came and they would have put the bodies of the lepers in the fire so that they would have been consumed. The Romans, when they came along and overran Jerusalem and introduced that horrible death of crucifixion as a terrorizing punishment to the Jewish people for rebelling against the Romans, for millions were crucified, not only the Lord Jesus. And if a man was put to death on a cross and his family shamed, he wasn't given a cave or a sepulchre or a tombstone or a grave or a headstone. Because when he was dead, his body was taken from the cross, and the Romans copied what the Jews did with the lepers. They took the bodies of the dead criminals, and they threw them into the fires in the valley of Hinnom. I believe that's what Isaiah's talking about when he said that's what they meant to do with the body of the Lord Jesus. You see, the devil would have loved it, wouldn't he? If the body of my Savior who had died had been thrown into the fire. But Isaiah said, no, they'll make his grave with the wicked one, but he will be with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence. He had no reason to die. He had never lied. There was no deceit in his mouth. But it pleased my God to bruise him for us. When Jesus preached about the awfulness of final judgment, the awfulness of the place that people would go when hell is emptied, because God will empty hell, and every single person who has gone to hell will get out. You see, I never heard that before. I thought people went to hell forever. No, hell is finite. It's a place of torment, but it's really just, it's like a remand prison. Because everybody who's in hell has to come out to be judged. But nobody will get off. And when they're judged finally, then they'll be cast, we read that in Revelation chapter 20, into God's eternal Gehenna, the lake of fire where bodies are never consumed. And people never die, but they're there forever under the judgment of God because they rebelled and refused the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners, that we might not only be in heaven, that we might never be either in hell or the lake of fire forever. When Jesus talked about such a solemn place, I think people almost put their fingers in their ears, because no one even wanted to acknowledge there was that kind of place, or that people maybe who had been their neighbors would ever be taken and put in that kind of place. And when Jesus said, better to suffer an injury on purpose than the very thing that you might be grasping or holding, that's the point, isn't it? He talked about the eye and the hand and the foot, and he repeated the parable three times, the illustration. He said, your eye could take you to the lake of fire. Your hand could take you to the lake of fire. Your foot could take you to the lake of fire. There's people in hell tonight, and they're going to go to the lake of fire. And if God let them out for 5 minutes to give the testimony of how they refused the gospel, some would say, something that I was holding took me here. Something that my eye was fixed on brought me here. Somewhere that my foot took me to, took me past the cross and past the gospel and past the Savior. Dear soul tonight, let me appeal to your heart. Because I don't know, God knows, and you know. And the person beside you doesn't know. There's people in this room tonight, and you're not saved. Your sins are not forgiven. You're in danger of being in hell, and you're not hearing the gospel for the first time. So it's either your eye or your hand or your foot. There's something in your life that's keeping you back from salvation and something keeping you back from trusting in Christ. I don't know. But God does. And what Jesus was saying is this: there is nothing whatsoever that's worth it to be occupied with or hold on to one moment too long that would put a soul past the cross and past salvation and take them down to the place of eternal punishment, to be lost forever. The second place that we read about, and this might be strange to some of you, there actually is a place called death. We don't have time to develop that. It's not very important necessarily in relation to the people who are here tonight. There actually will be some sinners who won't be saved, who won't go to hell. Oh, you say, I never heard that in the gospel before either. Maybe, no, it doesn't give you any hope. There is a man who's soon going to appear on this earth after the Christians have been taken. Praise God, I'll not know who he is because I have to go to heaven before he appears. His name is Antichrist. He's got a great number of names in the Old Testament and a great number of names in the New Testament. He is one of the most prophesied figures in the Bible. The Bible talks about his revelation more times than it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole world is going to see him before the whole world sees Jesus Christ, for Jesus is coming the second time. And a great percentage of this earth is going to be deceived and believe that he is the promised one, that he's the Messiah, and he's not. He's the biggest liar that ever was produced, for he will be energized by the devil, his father, who is the father of lies. We haven't time tonight to talk about his life, or his kingdom, or his crown, or his power, or his seat, or his capital, or his rule, or his temple, or his worship. For he will have all of those things for 3.5 years. And then his kingdom will change, and the second half of his kingdom will be even worse than the first. Nobody who understands any of those things in the Word of God would ever, ever want to be in the kingdom of Antichrist. We're getting very close to the day when he's going to appear. And there could be someone or more than one person in this room tonight, and if you don't choose Christ, you might have to choose Antichrist. And in his day, when he is ruling, he will say, "Worship me or die." And every single person who worships Antichrist to save their life will consign themselves also to the lake of fire. When it comes to his end, because God will judge him, and his kingdom will fail and fall, and it will finish the day that Jesus Christ comes, when he manifests himself in power and glory, and with the saints with him, and all his armies, and all the hosts that he gathers round him, will not be able to preserve him from the coming of Jesus Christ. He'll be taken first. And the false prophet, the man who will convince the world that the lies are true, the two of them will be taken together, and they won't go to hell. They'll be put directly in the lake of fire. There's a little bit of a mystery there. I don't really understand it, but I believe it because my Bible says it. Two men that in God's judgment will bypass hell, maybe even bypass the great white throne. They'll go straight to the lake of fire forever and forever. We read another verse. It comes in 1,000 years afterwards. It's at the end of the kingdom, because the kingdom is not forever. The kingdom's 1,000 years. That's why we call it the millennium.
And Jesus will reign and put down all rebellion and bless every single person that acknowledges him as king, and we'll be part of it. Those of us who are saved, we're coming back to be part of his government and administration in the kingdom for 1,000 years, and the devil will be bound up. That 1,000 years of imprisonment will prove in God's hand that it will not change him. And 1,000 years of no devil here on this earth will not change men. They'll still rebel. And he'll be let out just for a short season. And he'll gather all the rebels from all the corners of the world, and they'll all come, they've learned nothing, in 1,000 years of peace. And they'll come together to rebel against Jesus the King. And fire will come down from heaven and consume them, and the devil will be cast straight into the lake of fire. And then John says, I saw a great white throne, and one that no one could look at his face. Earth and heaven fled away. You say it's poetic language. No, it's literal. This old earth and the heavens above our head, God will put them out of sight. There'll be nothing left in space but the throne of judgment. The one who sits upon the throne will be the man who hung upon the cross. He could have been in time the Savior of the whole world. There will not be one person who will stand before the great white throne who can look at the Lord Jesus and say, you did not love me. And there will not be one man or woman, boy or girl to stand at that throne and say, you did not die for me. It's not my fault that I'm going to the lake of fire, for it will be. Dear soul, this evening I plead with you in Jesus' name, for we might never stand in this place again. That if you finish up at that judgment and finish up in the fire, you can't blame the gospel preachers, I hope. And you can't blame the word of God, I trust. And you can't blame the wounded man who is my Savior, for he loves you and he died for you. And God never intended one single man or woman or boy or girl of Adam's race ever to be at that judgment. Or ever to be in the lake of fire. Three places. Three persons. Three books. I was thinking about the number three before I even realized that actually there are three books painted on the chart. There could be more than three. I think there might be. But let me suggest to you what those three might be. One of them is the Book of the Living, a record of every person from Adam that ever lived. One of them is the Book of Life, a record of every person that ever was saved. You can ask me afterwards why I think this, because I don't want to say any more than that on the platform. I think that those two books will look very similar. I think they'll both be in the same order. I think they'll run down through the history of time. Every person that ever was born will be in order in the first book. And every person that trusted in Jesus or the promise of Jesus and the gospel of the grace of God, they'll be in order in the second book. I think, and I can't prove it, but I've meditated on it for a long time, and I don't like the picture in my mind, but I think it's true. I think there'll be spaces in the second book. I think God will show it to sinners in the wounded hands of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll see the names of Christians that you knew. Maybe you'll see the names of people in your family that you knew were saved and you mocked their salvation. And maybe you'll see a space. And maybe the hand of Christ with the nail wounds in his hand will put his finger on a space. And what he'll really say is this: your name could have been there, but it's not. You were in the Book of the Living,
You'll be judged from the book of works because you're not found written in the book of life. The book of life of the Lamb slain from in the purposes of God, the foundation of the world. There's no need to go to hell. There is no need to refuse the gospel. There's no need ever to be at that judgment. And there is no need for any person in this place to ever contemplate going to the lake of fire. How would any person ever want to be there or take the risk? Because the man who is my Savior, who gave his life on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, he wants tonight to guarantee to you by the Holy Spirit that your name is forever, never to be removed, written with God's hand in the book of life.